So for 36 years, I've been a pastor celebrating Easter, and I've avoided using the Gospel of Mark for the reading every Easter Sunday because it's so murky and weird and almost discouraging and bewildering. And I thought this is the perfect year to bust it out. So the Gospel according to Mark, the first Easter story. Listen to this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. And they entered the tomb, and they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were terrified. He said to them, "Don't be afraid. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is raised. He's not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But now go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going ahead of you to Galilee, and there you will see him just like he told you." And they went and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone because they were so afraid. We believe that grass will wither and flowers will fade away, but that the word of the Lord will live on forever and ever. Thanks be to God. We like to imagine the first story of Easter as a clean, neat, new story of new possibilities. If you read Mark, you'd be wrong. It begins in grief and terror. It ends in with bewilderment and such fear that they say that they went to tell nobody, but obviously they told somebody or we wouldn't have the record of Mark. So it's just shadowy, lurky, strange. The four Gospels describe Jesus' female followers going to the tomb on that first Easter morning, but they missed it. They missed the resurrection. They came too late at dawn. They received the news that Christ had risen from the dead by a very strange messenger just sitting somewhere inside the tomb. And the Gospel of Mark account, to me, is especially striking. The earliest and most reliable manuscripts of Mark conclude with a description of the woman arriving not just with abject grief, but leaving and trembling with bewilderment and misunderstanding. Wow, that hardly seems like the pomp of Easter that we normally celebrate. They come with the need to grieve and express the incomprehensible sorrow of the loss of this life that had promised them so much life. Early on that Easter morning, it was dark, and the women walked to the tomb. One of them was recorded earlier that there were seven demons in her at once. I think, no big deal. I bet I've got more than that. So much to say that her mess was her own, and we have our own, but it's suffice to say that not only did she look for love in all the wrong places and maybe tried to love all the right things in all the wrong ways, which led her to such a horrid end to herself, somewhere in the midst of the darkness, this lady and these women had found their home with Jesus. And John now draws our attention specifically to Mary's grief, where he says with a present participle that she sat by the tomb and wept and kept weeping and wouldn't stop weeping. Mary's tears opens a hole so big that only eternity can fill. She seems maybe to be asking the question that only God can answer, or maybe one who loves him a whole bunch. No cliches, no empty religion, only something real they need. Their minds and hearts are filled with fear, confusion, grief. I wonder if they're even asking something like this. What if this is it? What if this is it? What if you love and you try and you care and give and forgive, and in the end they throw you in a hole and eat potato salad and that's the end of it? I wonder if Mary is wondering, what if Jesus wasn't right? What if he didn't exist? Then both humanity and the universe are inevitably doomed to death. Our work, our loves, our jobs, our interests, our friendships, all these in the final analysis, after a couple of generations pass away, we end up a goofy name on a tree of genealogy that most of our ancestors would deny knowing us if they really knew the whole story about you, too. No offense. Here we are, just on this planet, spinning out of control, and then it's over. What if humanity comes to the end and anyone who has a smattering of an understanding of science simply knows this, that whether it's a pandemic or global warming or a bomb or whatever it is, then in the end, this is not an inhabitable place. Physics hold no hope that heat and light will always warm the earth. Biologists hold no hope that organic life will permanently be found as a possibility here in the future one day. Nature is a sinking ship. We're on the Titanic, and somehow rearranging the deck chairs doesn't help these women on this particular day. Nature, in the long run, does not favor life. The material world, if it's all that exists, and if there is no thing outside of nature, this whole thing seems to be a horrible mistake and a mess. Somehow, Easter draws now these women to a tomb to maybe suppose this. What if, they wonder, as this very strange messenger offers to them the hope that there might be something beyond nature, something beyond their understanding, something in their own bewilderment that whispers to them, there might be more than what you taste, touch, see, and smell. Maybe we are not just simply the offspring of nature. Suppose we have been made by a loving God and that we are rational and eternal beings and we have derived from nature that we are strangers here and aliens. We come from somewhere else and we are one day returning to somewhere else. What if the women started to contemplate upon hearing the message that we're like Robinson Crusoe washed up on a beach, seeing relics from another world, marooned, stranded, but still in hopes of a rescue to return home to a different place? Mark tells us that they fled the tomb, and on the way from that tomb, somewhere along the way from that tomb, they encounter an experience of the risen Jesus. By the time they see the light of dawn, they are too late. But don't be alarmed, says the stranger. You're looking for Jesus. Go to Nazareth obediently, like he told you. And on the way, maybe, they seem to be hinting, something might just happen. And it does. They said nothing to anyone? I don't think so. Something happened beyond and in the mystery of the story that caused them to leak something. The question of Easter asks, not today, do you believe in the doctrine of resurrection, blah, blah, blah. Frankly, that's not particularly hard or easy for some. The question might be much deeper than do you believe in doctrine, but how about this? Have you encountered the risen Jesus? Have you? There's a difference between knowing about Jesus and knowing something of a real experience with Jesus. It's like reading about LeBron or watching him on TV and then having lunch with him might be two totally different ordeals. The women trust in this new reality, this amazing possibility, this fearful journey, and they decide to trust. They choose to trust. They act upon obedience. Said one old preacher, maybe one simple act of obedience is worth 1,000 hours of the study of it. Maybe. Maybe they just decided to do what they knew to do best, just obey what they had heard. And along the way, something happened. It's really like so very few people experience Christ in church. You know what I'm saying? Like our teenagers that did the sunrise service all attested to somewhere outside of church that sparked a genuine experience of grace and love that changed their life. I was wishing they said it was during one of Pastor Dave's sermons, but not one of them. Think about it, though. Just think about it. Maybe somewhere one of you who was a Stephen minister or a caring Christian who got next to somebody who suffered deeply and listened, somewhere in the listening and in the loving, something happened where you thought there is a third person somewhere in the midst of that conversation. There's this little boy that I've fallen in love with from our royal family camp. He's a foster kid who's been in 8 different placements, 13 years old. He's told me that I know him longer than any other human being he knows has known him. He wondered what he looked like when he first came to camp 6 years ago. I said, well, it's the only reason I'm hanging around you. You were adorable. So he doesn't have a picture of himself, not one picture of himself. He's moved 7 times with a gym bag, and somewhere the pictures have gotten lost, and he doesn't even know what he looked like. So this beautiful woman in our church who has taken 22,000 pictures of foster kids at our camps dug up hundreds of pictures of this boy, and she put together this remarkable album, and somewhere in the looking of these pictures and the watching of his face, there was Christ right with us. Some of you who go out on the bus and you don't just do good to people who need it, but you learn the names of Lucy and James and some of these other folks who hug your neck and weep tears of gratitude because somewhere in their mental illness or in their drug addictions or in the poverty of life that's come to them, you have loved them. And somewhere you found that when you did it unto the least of them, you did it to him. And you felt and found and sensed Christ. True? Am I telling the truth? There was a woman that was dying of Lou Gehrig's disease here a few years ago. This beautiful, radiant Christian woman. And the more that her body failed her, the more her spirit came alive, the freer she was to love and to do and to say, even in her limited ability to do such. So much so that she has left love notes for her family. They're still finding in secret places. I think every time I was with her, it was an experience of the risen Jesus who would not let her go. The choral voices that normally sing in our church, they find Christ when they sing. They sense his presence and feel his vibe in between the notes that they sing. Those of you who have stood in lumpy cemeteries and said goodbye to loved ones and yet felt a strange presence of safety and care in the midst of your grief, you too have felt him. You know it. You do. It's way better than a cognizant belief, but a real experience. Somewhere I believe that when we become hospitable and invitational, and when we quit making church a club for insiders, when we become more free, more glad, more forgiving, more affirming, and risk saying to people, I love you a little more, somewhere on the road, this whole thing becomes real. True or not true? They're already en route in their mission when they're joined by the risen Jesus. So it will be for those of you who dare to live this after we take off our ties and Easter bonnets. Mark's ending points to a truth that often gets lost in the celebration. Easter is a frightening prospect. For the women, the only thing more terrifying than being in a world with Jesus dead was being maybe in a one where he was alive. I mean, think about it. We know how to do grief and despair and hopelessness well. Really, we do. Murder, I guess, is up 30% in major cities in America since COVID began. We know how to grieve and be angry and violent and divisive. We know how to split the line between Democrats and Republicans and how to pick on people and bully people and how to be angry and mean. But Easter's different. We're called to see, we're called to tell, we're called to love, we're called to forgive the unforgivable. We have work to do in the church. We really do. It's not just that our image is bad. We've been slothful and lazy and way too comfortable. I really believe with all my heart that when we hear people's cry about can't stand the institutional church, we know God knows that the church has enough stains on her robes so badly that we got to repent in dust and ashes. But somehow Christian community is the place where we still find Christ, where we can still share Christ. And it's to this fear the women leave and enter into a frightening and very dangerous world. Each time they love again after their love is rejection, rejected, they will share in the resurrection. Each time they hope again after their dreams are shattered, they will share in the power of resurrection. Each time they pick up the pieces and wipe their tears and turn their face from their mourning and grieving and start all over again, they will share with Jesus in another new beginning. The terrifying prospect of Easter is that God called these women to return to the same world that crucified Jesus with a very dangerous gift: hope and the power of God's great love for a broken world, and the unending reservoir of forgiveness and in the abundance of grace, giving things to people that they don't quite really ever earn or deserve. Christians at their very best are simply fools to dare to believe in the power of God to call dead things to life somewhere along the road of obedience, of doing simply what the messenger invites us to do. After we take off these clothes and hats, we return to a world that's been radicalized. More judgment, more bullies, more angry, more split into camps, more racially charged. To listen to some of the plans that we have after the pandemic are sort of sweet. Like, I can't wait to return to a world of parties and mask burning. I can't. This is true. I'll participate in some of those. But we're also returning to a world of hatred, cruelty, division, a thirst for power, and a goofed up church that's aligned itself with political things that have caused us all great harm. This is a period under pressure. Now we're being thrown into the relief of fissures or chasms in the American experience. As we leave the tombs of quarantine to return to a normal life, it would be disastrous unless we recognize that we're going back to a world in deep need of healing. All of us are. We're all weary and tired. And today, I guess, I'm suggesting that we decide to trust in the contours of this new reality. The friends themselves, they will be changed. They stop hiding and start seeking. They stop making excuses and start moving mountains. They lay their hands on the sick. They confound the wise. They pick up the rejected children from the streets, and they visit the imprisoned and the unworthy and the jailed. And they start talking like and acting like and smelling like and loving like Jesus. Let me close with this really pretty quick story. You okay? I can't tell behind the masks at all. I can't tell if you're frowning or smiling. I just can't wait for that part to end too. A few years ago in Alabama, at a ceremony to honor one of the nation's most admired public servants in the U.S. Congress, John Lewis, an African-American from Georgia elected in 1987, he had been jailed over 40 times in his life for peaceful protest. He loved to quote Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. with this quote, "Please," and I quote, "please, my black brothers and sisters, don't give up on your white brothers and sisters to love them." At a ceremony to honor Lewis, just before Easter, Montgomery Police Chief Kevin Murphy was there. He was a Christian. He said that on one or more occasions, he participated in police force, which did nothing to stop mobs from viciously beating groups of freedom riders when he was younger, of which Lewis was a part. Murphy came to the platform, and this time, as he honored the Republican, on behalf of the Montgomery Police Department, he offered an apology. He said, and I quote, that his heart had been broken, that he'd lived with the guilt of being in the wrong space and doing the wrong things and sometimes not doing the right things, which is even worse. He said, and I quote, "Mr. Lewis is a man of graciousness and courage. He's my hero. He said if he would allow me to, I would call him my brother." He said, "I want to apologize for failing to protect the freedom riders. Our failure of love has cost this country so very much." And then he did something upon which people gasped, but he took his police chief badge off and gave it to John Lewis. I wonder, I wonder as I'm wondering, as frightening as it can be to go back to a world that needs so much healing, could we have the courage to apologize, to love, to be together again in the ways that would honor Christ and bring hope to this world? Let Easter be our eye-opening, life-changing celebration. Let it be the good news for everyone who weeps in the dark and suffers from blindness. But more than that, let us leave this day committed with all of our hearts to, along the journey, experience the risen Christ as we obey all that we know to do. Pray with me. On this Easter Sunday, God, we offer you our lives, whatever they would be, to the great hope of your purpose and plan through our Lord and Savior Jesus. Amen.